One day a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room, like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken. Just for love of you, Jesus, my most precious treasure, lavished on thee, broken and spilled out, and poured out.
Precious treasure, his loved and his own perfect son, sent here to show me the love of the Father, just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, yourself willingly, you spared no expense for my pardon. You were used up and wasted for me, broken and spilled out, just for love of me, most precious treasure, lavished on me, broken and spilled out, and poured at my feet in sweet abandon. Let me sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee.
Okay, thank you, ladies, for the special. After all that the Lord did for us, there's nothing that he could ask us to do for him that would be too much. And we can never repay him for what he has done for us. But we're going to talk tonight, Lord willing, just a little bit about the will of God and how it affects our life and what the Lord wants from us and what he expects from us. And he has a will for each one of us. You know, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." When the Lord gave the prayer for the disciples, he prayed, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The Apostle Paul talked about knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. And so I believe that God has a will for us, and there's some things we want to look at tonight not necessarily specific things, but just the idea of doing the will of God, knowing the will of God, and how we should respond to that. So we're going to look in Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read several verses there, and we're going to read these verses, and then we're going to look at some other verses, and then we'll come back to these verses towards the end of the message to hopefully learn some of the some things from the life of Abraham, and we're not going to talk about all the things that could be talked about in this chapter where Abraham goes and offers to make the offering of Isaac his son. But there's just a few points there I think that I wanted to make that would help us to understand how we should respond to the will of God, and when God asks us to do something. We're going to look at some ways that people responded the wrong way, and hopefully then we can avoid being like them. And then we want to look at how to respond the right way, and hopefully that will influence us to act that way. Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I, or here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Bide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and the seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Father, I pray for your blessing now upon this service here tonight as the word of God is preached. I pray that we would learn from it. I pray that you'd be with Pastor Merrick as he's conducting the revival in Oklahoma. And we, Lord, pray that the meeting will go well there. And if there's lost that are there, that they'll be saved. And the church will be encouraged and edified, as we know they will, through the preaching of our pastor. Pray that you'd keep him safe and bring him back safely to us at the appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll go over to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, first of all, and just look at a few thoughts about the will of God and how our attitude towards it should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 18. Now, when you think about the will of God, sometimes I think we think of the will of God as being for somebody that God has called into the ministry, and we think of somebody who's preparing to be a pastor and how important it is that they, you know, at the will of God, I'm sure they spent much time praying, asking God to show them His will about that. When it comes time to go out into the field and to take a church or start a church, I'm sure there's much prayer seeking the will of God as to where they're going to go and, you know, and what area of the country. Same way with a missionary that God has called to be a missionary. They probably spent much time in prayer seeking God's will concerning that particular ministry. Sometimes we pray about God's will when it comes to what we might call big things. If we're going to move or we're going to try to sell our house or buy a new house or, you know, there's a lot of prayer goes into that, seeking God's will and direction concerning that. Sometimes some of us maybe even pray about whether we should buy a new car or not, and, you know, something comes up in our life like that. And so we think about the will of God sometimes as being those type of things. And for some of us, some folks haven't been called to be a preacher. Some haven't been called to be a missionary. Some may not be selling their house or buying a new car. Those may not even be issues to pray about. So is there other things that are the will of God besides just those things? And I think that as we look through the scripture here, as we get towards the end of the message, we'll give you a few specifics just to help us all to think. Yes, God, there are many things that God has a will about. And just because it's God's will that something be, doesn't mean that it's going to be that way. God is not willing that any should perish. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved, because God lets us make choices. So God tells us and shows us oftentimes what His will is, and then He says, okay, now here's what my will is, and He hands it over to us, and lets us decide then to make the choice of whether or not we are going to do what He says or abide by what He says, and then we make that choice. So even though it's His will, does not mean it's going to automatically become a reality in our life, because God allows us to make that choice. But one thing, before we get back to Abraham and how he handled and responded to the will of God for his life, look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. And it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And then verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called." One of the things we need to remember about the will of God, whatever the will of God that we know is for our life, is that God's will is never foolish. Now, it may be foolish in the eyes of the world, but it's not foolish, you know, to God. God takes His will and His plan very seriously, and so should we. And we should never take lightly something that God says. Now, in other words, if God points out something to us and He says, "Now, here's my will," we should take that very seriously. No matter what it might pertain to. It might just be what we would call some simple, everyday thing in our life. But if God's will is for us to do a certain thing, then that we should take that very seriously. And honor God in that matter, and never think that God's will is just kind of not taken in a nonchalant attitude. Now, we all believe the Bible, right? Anybody here don't believe the Bible? Good. So we all believe the Bible. That's good. That's a good place to start when you're preaching. You preach to people that believe the Bible, and get more amens that way. And so we believe the Bible. And whatever God says that His will is, then wouldn't we all agree that that's right? It's the truth. It's what we should do. And we should respect whatever the Word of God says. And so God's will is never foolish, no matter what the world may say. Imagine when Gideon ended up with 300 men to go fight the Midianites. I'm sure there were a lot of people said, that's pretty foolish. But God told Gideon, said, Gideon, this is the way I want it done. This is my will. And so Gideon honored and followed God's will, and of course had a great victory in spite of what others may have thought. I imagine when David went to fight Goliath with just a slingshot and five stones, that there were a lot of folks thought, this is not going to turn out too good. And the king even tried to put his armor on him and tried to better prepare him. But he went with what God had given him. And he did what God had sent him there to do with what God had sent him there to do it with. When Joshua and the walls of Jericho fell down, certainly another miracle in which it was the will of God, but yet it was not normal procedure to do things that way. It was a little abnormal. And sometimes, especially in the eyes of the world, and I'm afraid that sometimes even other Christians, sometimes when we are trying to follow the will of God, just in the everyday things of life, there are even other Christians that look at us and think we're a little foolish and we're going a little too far, a little too extreme. But if God's word says it, then it's never an extreme to obey the Bible and to do what it says, no matter what other people may say. Then look over in Luke chapter 9, just kind of an introduction, some thoughts about the will of God. One, God's will is always to be taken very seriously, no matter what it's about. It's never to be considered as foolish or irrelevant to our life. And in Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The will of God, not only is it never foolish, but the will of God is never selfish. If you put yourself first, this verse is basically saying, if you put yourself first, you lose. If you put God first, you win. And so look over in Philippians just to add to that. And this should be the attitude that we have towards God's will. God's will is not for selfish reasons. We don't obey God's will and do God's will for our own selfish gain and for our own selfish uplifting, so we can brag about ourselves or about our accomplishments. God does not tell us to do things to lift ourselves up. He tells us to do things that are His will, so that He can be lifted up, and that He can be honored. And we sure miss out on the blessing if we don't have that attitude. If we think of God, of the things that we're doing for God or the things that we're not doing for God, and we lift ourselves up, then we do a disservice to the Scripture and to the will of God, because we're not doing it for the right reasons. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, we have the example of Jesus in this passage. It says, if therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, there's several words I want to, phrases there just to look at, to see that how that the will of God, whatever the will of God for our life is not to be done in a selfish way or for selfish purposes. When he says there in verse 3, the word vainglory, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The word vainglory just means self-conceit. It means glorifying in yourself. And the word vain just basically means something that is worthless. It has no value to it. And so if I'm doing the right things, but I'm doing them for the wrong reason, then it becomes vain. And it's really, doesn't have much of a impact on others because it's being done for the wrong reason. Kind of like the scribes and Pharisees and how Jesus described them as being hypocrites. They were doing the right things, but they were doing it for the wrong reason. They were doing it for selfish reasons, and it didn't count nothing as far as God was concerned. And they certainly would not receive any rewards, or did not receive any rewards if they were saved for doing them. And so our obeying the will of God is not to be done in vain, but it's to be done for His honor and glory. The word lowliness of mind there, when he says with lowliness of mind, just means to be humble. That when we serve God, we're to do it with humility. We're not doing it to uplift ourselves. We're not doing it to draw attention to ourselves. We're not proud of ourselves because of what we have done or what we have accomplished. But we're just proud, if anything, we're proud of the Lord, but we're not proud of ourselves. And if we are seeking to lift ourselves up, then we're doing it for selfish reasons. And that's not the way the will of God is to be done. The will of God is to be done with humility, with lowliness of mind. He also says there to esteem others better than yourselves. And, you know, if you look up the word better, it just means you look at others as being superior to yourself and to myself. You look at others as being higher than I am. Not something we all do too well sometimes, do we? Something we need to work at, or we have to work at, to look at other people and see them as being superior to us. And that's the kind of humility that the Lord is talking about. Doing the will of God, not for ourselves, not because we think that we're better than anybody else. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 even forbids us to compare ourselves with one another. He says, it's not a good idea to compare yourself with others. And then try to say, well, I'm better than they are, or, you know, and try to build ourselves up. But to esteem others better than ourselves. Look not on the things of others, he says there, to look not on the things of your own, but to look on the things of others. And that just means that we put the Lord first, we put ourselves second, and we put others second and ourselves last. I get it straight. Is that right? Jesus first, then others, and then ourselves last. And that's what it means to do the will of God with that kind of an attitude. Of thinking, what is best for the other person? What is good for them? What will help them? What will encourage them? And we all need encouragement. But I'm just saying we don't want to always be looking just to get for ourselves. But we want to be looking with the idea of being able to minister to and to encourage or to help someone others. Jesus even talks about in that verse, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. He became a servant and to serve others. Galatians 5:13 says, by love serve one another. And so we should be looking for opportunities. When it comes to doing the will of God, one of the things that should motivate us in doing it is that it gives us the opportunity to be a servant. And whatever the will of God that we're doing is we're serving and should be serving others and serving one another. And so the will of God is never foolish. It's never to be done selfishly. And the will of God is another thing about the will of God. It is never impossible. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. And Jesus looking said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And sometimes the will of God may seem like it's impossible to obey. It may seem like it'd be impossible for it to be accomplished, what God is saying for us that He wants to be done in our life. Or we may think it's impossible for me to be able to do that or to achieve whatever it is God is asking me to do. And the thought is, I just can't, I can't do it. You know, well, maybe we can't, but God can. And so if our trust is in ourselves, then we probably won't get it done. But if our trust is in Him, our dependence upon Him, then we'll find out that things can be accomplished in our life that from our own point of view are impossible. In fact, other people may look at us and say, I don't see how they ever did that. I didn't think they was up to that. Well, it's because all things are possible with God. Not because we're so great, but it's because God is so great. And so we can do His will, and His will can be accomplished in our life if we just have the faith and trust in Him. Then Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us something else about the will of God, and that is that it is perfect. Transforming our mind by the renewing of our mind, and to prove that acceptable and perfect will of God. We can't come up with a better idea than God has. Whatever God's idea about whatever God's will for our life is, and whatever He's speaking about when He's showing us what His will is, that is the best plan. That is the best way to do things, the way that God says to do it. If God says don't do something, that's the best idea. Just don't do it. Don't be a part of it. In fact, if we try to come up with a better plan than God, or we try to help God out to figure out a better way, we're wasting our time. And what happens if I start doing that, if I'm not careful, I will probably end up following a less perfect plan if I keep trying to come up with a better one. Because I've already got myself convinced by doing that God's plan's not the best way. God's will is not best. I think I can come up with something better. And so our mind's already in a frame of mind to actually do less than what God wants, or not to do it the way God wants. Because so remember, God's word is never silly or foolish or frivolous. It is never to be done out of selfishness. It is possible to do whatever it is that God asks us to do or commands us to do, and that whatever He asks us to do is perfection. It is total perfection. Then, so the question comes up then, why is it that we sometimes then do not follow the will of God? We know it's not foolish. We know it's perfect. We know we're not to do it selfishly. We know that it's possible that it can be done. But then we still don't do it. Sometimes, do we? Even though we know all those things about the will of God, we still don't do it. Oh, and so why is that? Genesis chapter 3, we'll not read all the verses. I had a lot of verses, and so maybe we won't read all of them. We know the story about Adam and Eve in the garden. And what happened to Eve, she knew what the will of God was. Right. And I know that Eve was deceived. The Bible says that she was deceived. But she still knew what the will of God was. She knew that she was not supposed to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even though the devil tricked her and twisted her around, so to speak. But I'm just saying, she knew what the will of God was. And the point I wanted to make is this. The reason that we sometimes do not follow the will of God is that we let somebody else talk us out of it. And that's what happened to Eve in the garden. She let the devil talk her out of obeying God's will. And she ate of that forbidden tree that God had forbidden her to do. Once we know what God's will is, then if somebody comes along in any way, I think, tries to cast doubt upon it, that's someone we probably just need to kind of get away from and not keep listening to them. Because we're all are human beings. And sometimes the argument against doing what God says to do can be pretty good. At least it appeals to the flesh anyway. You know, God is saying, here's what I want you to do. The flesh really don't want to do it. And so somebody comes along and gives you a little reason to doubt. Sometimes we're ready to grab a hold of it. And so we just need to, we need to say, wait a minute. God, this is what God has said. And there's no need for you to try to talk me out of it, because I'm going to do what God has told me to do. So please just shut up and get away from me. You know, for I poke your eye out or something. Maybe you don't want to say that. But anyway, just to let them know that you don't want to listen to them trying to undermine God and undermine His will for your life, whatever it might be. When we come to Jonah, what happened to Jonah? Why didn't Jonah obey the will of God? Same reason sometimes we do. Just like Eve let somebody talk her out of it, Jonah relied on his own feelings. He knew what the will of God was. God said there in Jonah 1, said, Jonah, I want you to go down to Nineveh. The next verse 2, said Jonah got on a ship and went the other you know, went down to Tarshish. He knew what the will of God was, but he didn't feel good about going to Nineveh. He didn't like the Ninevites. Ninevites were some of the most wicked people that there ever were, next to the terrorists and ISIS. But kind of in that same category, you know. And so nobody, you know, the Israelites didn't really care too much for them because of their extreme wickedness. And Jonah was glad, I think he was glad when God said, "No, Jonah, I'm going to judge Nineveh." And Jonah was saying, "Way to go. Let them have it, Lord. Drop the bombs on them." But he said, "But at first, before I do that, I want you to go down and preach to them." "Oh, wait a minute. I don't feel quite so good, Lord, about that. I felt pretty good about you judging them, but I don't feel so good about going and preaching to them." And so Jonah let his own feelings about this group of people determine whether or not he was going to do the will of God. And his feelings should have, you know, that's not, when it comes to doing the will of God, we really have to be careful, don't we, about our feelings. Right. Are your feelings always the same every day? Probably not every hour. You know, sometimes we change from being nice to being mean pretty quick, and being glad to being sad, you know, just in a flash, and up and down and back and forth. So our feelings play tricks on us. And if we rely upon our feelings, we're not going to be quite so enthusiastic about doing the will of God, because sometimes when God tells us he wants us to do something, we don't feel good about it. And so if we don't feel good about it, then we just don't do it, because it just don't feel good. Well, and so that's what happened. That's why sometimes we don't do the will of God. We just don't feel like doing it. And look, didn't turn out too good for Jonah, though, did it? When he relied upon his feelings, and he ends up getting thrown overboard in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then another reason, not only do we not do the will of God because we let other people talk us out of it, but because our feelings just don't feel like doing it and don't want to do it, but sometimes we yield to the desires of the flesh, which causes us to not do the will of God. David is a good example of that. Pastor had been preaching about that. You remember David on his rooftop saw the woman bathing, and he lusted after her and went and inquired, "Who is this woman?" They came and told him. He said, "Bring her to me." And he committed adultery with him. David knew the will of God. David knew, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He knew you wasn't supposed to commit adultery, but he did it anyway. Why did he not obey the will of God? A man who knew all about the will of God, but he didn't do it. Because the fleshly desires became so strong that he gave in to them rather than to doing and obeying what God had told him to do. All the fleshly desires can be pretty strong. And if we're not careful, they can overpower any of us. And they can't overpower any of us if we allow them to do so. And so we need to keep the spiritual part of our life strong, and to try to do everything we can to weaken the physical, feed the spiritual, starve the physical, so that when those times of crossroads come and those times of decision come, that we'll make the right decision because we're stronger spiritually and weaker on the physical, fleshly side. But if we're constantly feeding the flesh with things that we shouldn't be feeding it, then when the temptation and we're on our roof, we're probably going to make the wrong decision because the flesh is controlling us because it's stronger and the spirit has become weakened for whatever reason. And so these are just some examples, I believe, of some of the reasons why that we don't follow God's will. Let somebody talk you out of it. And it may not be that God's calling you into the ministry. It may just be the way you raise your children, the way the Bible says, and you're trying to do it the way God says. Well, everybody's got an Aunt Bertha or somebody that's going to come along and say, "That's not the good way to do it. That's ridiculous. You're being too strict, or you're being too hard." You know, you're not. You need to loosen up and let them have more freedom, do what things the way they want to, and so there's going to always happen, isn't it? And people are going to try to talk us out of doing the will of God. Now, let's go back to Abraham in the time we have left. Let's spend just a few minutes there in Genesis chapter 22. And so we've seen some reasons why we don't follow the will of God. You know, we let other people talk us out of it. We follow our feelings. We yield to the flesh and do what it wants to do. But Abraham, I think, is a good example. Abraham made some mistakes in his life, but in this particular time in his life, he certainly did things the right way. God reveals his will to Abraham in verse 2, and he says, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee." You know, the will of God to Abraham in this particular case, it was very plain. I mean, it was not like Abraham said, "I wonder what God means." I mean, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Well, Lord, what's that mean? I mean, why would you even ask? That's a stupid question to ask. If I say, go to Nineveh, what's that mean? It means go to Nineveh. And he told him what to do when he went there. Eve, don't eat of that tree. That's pretty plain. No question. No, there's nothing to ask a question about that. And so God reveals his will to Abraham just like he does to us through the scripture. And notice how Abraham responds. Not like Eve and Jonah and David did, but said, "Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his two young men with him and Isaac, and he rose up and went to the place God told him about." You know, when it comes to the will of God, whatever the will of God is being shown to us from the scripture, how are we supposed to respond to it? Well, we're supposed to respond to it immediately. In other words, if God says, do this, there's no need to wait till next month to do it. If it's do it right now, do it. If God says, don't do something, there's no need to say, well, okay, I'll stop doing that in 60 days. Or I'll try to just taper off a little at a time. No, if God says, don't do something, then stop doing it right then. And it should be immediate obedience. How soon do you want your kids to obey you? Those of us that have kids, when we had kids, how soon did we want them to obey us when we told them to do something? Oh, I'd say like maybe after the sixth time. That'd be pretty good. I like to tell my kids six times before they actually obey me. That's really good. No, we don't want that, do we? We would like them to obey us the first time. This makes much more harmony in the home if they just obey the first time. Well, I think that's what God wants. God wants us to obey the first time. God does not like to have to keep telling us over and over to do or not do something. He wants us to be able to say, do this, and we say, okay. Don't do this, we say, okay. That just settles it. We don't have to go talk to anybody else about it. Once we know what God's will is, there's no need to ask anyone else. And then notice in verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." We're talking about following the will of God. God's will was revealed. Abraham immediately obeyed, and then 3 days later, he was still following God's will. It wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing, and then he fell off the wagon. I mean, it took him 3 days to get to where God had told him. God said, Abraham, go here. He got up the next morning, took off, took him 3 days to get there. 3 days later, he was still on the way, still following the will of God. And you have to remember, all the time that he was traveling, there had to be some thoughts going over in Abraham's mind, don't you think? Going to sacrifice his son. Even though he had great faith, you just have to wonder if there's a few times he didn't think, kind of slowing down just a little bit, you know, and delaying or trying to figure out some way to get out of it. But it doesn't seem like that happened. His faith never wavered. Keep your place there, but look back in chapter 17 and verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now, God had told Abraham quite a few things about this son, Isaac, this promised son. And, of course, you remember Isaac or Abraham had listened to Sarah, and they ended up having a child that was not the promised child, Ishmael, and caused all kinds of problems because of that. But Isaac was the promised seed. And God tells Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make my covenant with this son named Isaac and with his seed after him. Now, Isaac hadn't had any children at this point. There was no seed after Isaac when they went up on the mountain. So don't you think Isaac or Abraham looked at this promise and said, now, God promised me that Isaac was the promised son, and that from Isaac's descendants there would become a great nation. And Isaac doesn't even have a wife or have any children. And yet God has told me to go up on the mountain and sacrifice him and take his life. If I do that, how can God keep his promise? Abraham didn't know how this was going to work out, but he just believed God. He believed that what God promised would happen. Somehow and some way. And he didn't know how. He didn't need to know how. He just obeyed God. And he goes on up the mountain with the wood and the sacrifice and the knife to do what God had told him to do. Now, would God provide a sacrifice in place of Isaac? Look at verse 7. And Isaac spake, and Abraham said, Father, here am I, my son. Behold the fire, the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I don't think Abraham knew that there was going to be a ram in the thicket. But he was hoping that there would be a ram in the thicket. He said, maybe this is the way God's going to work this out. I don't know, but maybe he will. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that that Abraham went through Abraham's mind that God could raise him from the dead. That actually he could kill Isaac. It doesn't tell us this here in Genesis. But in the New Testament it says Abraham's thought was, well, if I kill Isaac, maybe the way God's going to do it, God will raise him from the dead. Because God's going to keep his promise. Right. Even if he has to raise Isaac from the dead. Even if I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead. But Abraham did not know how God was going to fulfill his will. He did not know how God was going to keep his promise, but he believed that he would. And when it comes to doing the will of God, we have sometimes doing the will of God may seem contradictory to the way we're thinking. And we can think, how can this work out? How can God keep his promise if I do what God says? Well, that's where we have to have faith, like Abraham did, and just trust God and do whatever it is he tells us and leave the rest up to him. In fact, Abraham did not know until the very last minute. I guess you could say the very last second. Because the Bible says he'd raised the knife and was getting ready to plunge it into Isaac when the angel of the Lord spoke from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and told him to stop and not to continue on. And yet, faith does not have to have all the answers. Truth, in fact, if faith has to have the answers, then it's really not faith. If we have to know what's going to happen in the end, all in between, then it would take no faith. And so, but faith just believes God and doing the will of God. And certainly Abraham was rewarded for, richly rewarded for his obedience, wasn't it? And he did become a great nation through his son Isaac. And so, think about this with me. Eve, we talked about Eve, we talked about Jonah, we talked about David, we could talk about others. But they all ignored the will of God and did things their own way and chose to do it different. And they all reaped some pretty serious consequences and some heartache and chastisement for not following God's will. Abraham reaped the blessings from God for obeying and following God's will, even though he didn't understand how, why, or what it all was involved. He just obeyed God. He didn't question God. He didn't let anybody talk him out of it. In fact, when Abraham found out that what God told him to do, it doesn't appear he told anybody what he was doing. He didn't even tell his wife that he was going out to sacrifice Isaac. At least the Bible doesn't tell us that he did. He just obeyed God. And God blessed him for it. He reaped the blessings. And so just like all these people that we've just discussed, when it comes to the will of God, we all have to make choices of whether, how we're going to handle the will of God, whatever it is. If we make the wrong choice, there's chastisement. If we make the right choice, there's blessing. Which do we want? Blessing? Would you rather have blessing? Amen? We'd rather have blessing than chastisement, wouldn't we? And so, but there's a way to the blessing. There's some steps that have to be followed, and that has to be obedience to God's word. So ask myself, and you ask yourself, am I obeying God's will for my life? It may not be the same as Eve. It may not be the tree out in the backyard that God said not to eat of. That was a one-time deal with her and Adam and Eve in the garden. It may not be like Jonah. God may not be calling any of us, or may not be telling us to go to Nineveh or to a certain city and preach. Or it may not be like David or even like Abraham of taking our child up on the mountain to sacrifice. And sometimes we think, well, what is God's will for me? What are you talking about? What is it that God wants me to do that I need to be concerned about? Well, the way we find the will of God, of course, is in the Word of God, by reading the Bible, by coming to church and listening to sermons, and by having daily devotions and time that we spend with the Lord. God will start showing us some things about what His will is. And I just marked down a few things that just to help you to try to think in the way that I'm trying to get this message across concerning the will of God. Because as I said earlier at the beginning of the message, we oftentimes think of the will of God as being called into the ministry, going to the mission field, who we're going to marry. I mean, all those things are important. But there are a lot of other things in the Word of God. It's just simple, daily, routine things of life that are the will of God. And I think sometimes we kind of skip over them or miss them because we're thinking about these other things that I just mentioned. How about this one? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, is that the will of God? If you're a husband here this morning, is the will of God for you to love your wife like Christ loved the church? That's the will of God, isn't it? And so, are we supposed to obey the will of God? We are. So, husbands are supposed to love their wives just like Christ loved the church. That's the will of God. If we're not doing it, then we're not doing the will of God. The same chapter says wives are to reverence or to respect their husbands. So, if you're a woman and you have a husband, your wife, and you're the wife, you're supposed to respect your husband. It says reverence him, but it means respect, to show respect to your husband. If you're not doing it, that's the will of God, for wives to respect their husbands. Children, the next chapter in Ephesians says, children, obey your parents and honor your parents. And so, if you're a child here today, you know what God's will for you is? God's will for you is to obey your parents and to honor them and show respect. That's God's will. If you're not doing that, you're not obeying the will of God. If somebody has offended you, what's the will of God? Ephesians 4:30 says to forgive them. And so, if somebody has done something that's offended you, what's God's will? For you to forgive them. Or if you've offended somebody else, for you to ask for their forgiveness. That's God's will. James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another. Maybe we could say that's gossip. It's God's will that we don't gossip about each other and say evil things behind each other's back. That's God's will. Redeem the time. That's God's will that we redeem the time. So that might be you need to spend a little less time doing one thing so you can spend more time doing a better thing. Does that make sense? Dads, it might be spending less time on Facebook and spend more time talking to your kids and playing games with them, or going to their ball game, or teaching them a Bible verse, or having devotions with them, or putting the newspaper down and answer their questions. Memorize the scriptures. Is that God's will? hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against God. It's God's will that we memorize Scripture. We shouldn't memorize Scripture just because the pastor asked us to. We should do it because he asked us to. But that's not the only reason. The reason he wants us to memorize Scriptures is because God says we're supposed to. He's just trying to get us to do what God's already told us we should have been doing anyway. Amen? And having personal devotional time, having devotions every day. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 17, the people there, they search the Scriptures daily. We need to search the Scriptures daily so we'll know what the will of God is. And you could go down and make your own list of different things. And these are just some things that we need to, a lot of these, just do every day. You know, not them one-in-a-lifetime call to the ministry, God's will, or not that one or two times in your life that you sell a house that you need to seek God's will and follow God's will. You need to be following God's will every day. And there's just a list of things that God says, here's my will. And as we read and study the Bible, find out what they are. As soon as you find out what God's will is, just obey it. You say, well, I've never done it that way before. Then start right then. Just as soon as God says, here's how you're supposed to do something, here's what I expect of your life, here's something you're doing that I don't want you to do, you say, oh, I didn't know that, God, sorry. But now that I know, I'm going to do it the way you told me to. I'll change whatever I have to change. If I need to change, I'll change, because that's your will. And we want to be in His will. If you or I know that God's will is something and I'm not obeying it, then we're sinning. Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James 4:11. And so once I know that God expects something out of me and I don't do it right then, I'm sinning. And so the only solution to that is repentance. And hope God and ask God to forgive us and hope that He doesn't throw us in the belly of the whale first. And maybe we can get forgiveness and get back on the right track before that God has to get that drastic with us. Isn't that what we want to do? Do the will of God just every day in the little routine things of life. And the Bible is full of them. You can find them any place in the Scripture. If you really want to find something, look, read Proverbs, and you'll find plenty of things to keep you busy and showing you what the will of God is, and probably some things we need to give some attention to. Let's pray.